Dear fellow redeemed, we consider especially our gospel lesson, especially the last few verses of our gospel lesson from John chapter 17. And if you stop and think about it for just a minute, you see the conundrum, the conflict that stands before us. On the one hand, we know the truth. The truth that God is glorified even now, that Jesus Christ reigns in glory in heaven itself, that before him, people of every nation and tribe and people and language and angels that are holy and never left his side, they continue their songs even now. And the song goes on forever and ever, ringing back and forth as the seraphim cover their faces and they cover their feet and they are flying and crying back and forth to one another, holy, holy, holy. And the crowd of the deceased in Christ, of the martyrs and of the Christians who passed out of this world, passed out of his church in the church militant to join the church triumphant, as they echo back and forth to one another, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wisdom and honor and glory and praise. That's what we know on the one hand. And on the other hand, even though Jesus rules all eternity and governs all history for the good of his church, we look at modern events. We hear about militants in Nigeria executing Christians. We hear about Christian churches in China being invaded by government officials and torn down with wrecking ball. We hear about our own nation. And as we struggle to deal with a virus that is new, and that's the biggest difficulty of the entire pandemic that we have, is that this thing is brand new, as in we don't know what's going to happen with it. And as we perhaps wonder and wring our hands and wonder what's going on and how is this all going to turn out and what impact does this have on the economy and my life and my children's life and our nation at large and my church and our church body. We look around and we wonder, where is God's glory? We know from the book of Revelation, as we study after Sunday morning worship here, we know in the book of Revelation, there is the Lamb, the one with authority to open the scroll, the one with the authority to unseal the seals, the one who is welcomed as the one who was slain and yet has conquered in the strife. We know his power and his authority, and we know, at least by knowledge in our minds, in that little space between our ears, we know that Jesus rules all things for our good. But we look around, and we wonder, what does that look like? What does it mean that Jesus is ruling all authority for my good, and especially when I've got this fear, and I've got this wondering, and there at Ascension, as we celebrated this past Thursday with the special worship service, there at Ascension, it looks like, Jesus, what are you doing? You're leaving us now. Where is the glory? Where is the power? For thine is the kingdom and power and the glory forever and ever. And we know that, and we pray that. And then it's almost like we come back down to earth. So many questions. So many unknowns, so many things that from our perspective are totally unknown and not good, so many questions that are still up in the air. Perhaps it's something personal in your life, perhaps it's a regret that has surfaced in these last few months, perhaps it's seeing the division in our country or in our community, over ideas that in and of themselves we know about a thimble's full of knowledge about. Perhaps you know and have that longing in your own heart to be here, to be seated in these chairs again, to see your faces here, and to sing the praises of Jesus here at this place, to be gathered around his altar. And you wonder, Jesus, I know you are in control. I know that because you said it. And I know that is true today and yesterday and tomorrow and always. And I know the spiritual reality when you said that surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I know all of that, but I'm just missing a little bit of it, it seems. I'm missing a little bit because all that I'm seeing is pain, questioning, worrying, wondering, all of these unknowns. And I just need a little reassurance. And our gospel lesson really touches on that. Because when Jesus ascended into heaven, he did so with a blessed purpose for you and for me, where he is seated with all authority and power and on earth. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Seated not as a location, like he's sitting right next to God the Father, but as a position of power that he, in his hands, in those same nail-scarred hands, he does hold all authority and all power in heaven and on earth. And before the Lamb who is slain, every knee will bow and must bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. All things that are seen and all things that are unseen must bow before him. But still we wonder, how is Jesus blessing me now? And as a corollary, perhaps we turn that around just a little bit and we recognize that, well, the blessing that God gives me in my life isn't dependent on how I feel about it and the timeline that I need and that I demand. But we turn it around. Instead of the question of how is Jesus blessing me now, we turn it around to how is God glorified in this? Because it's kind of the same question once you think about it. How is God glorified in this is the proper perspective. And the question of how is God glorified in this and the question of how is Jesus blessing me now both come from the same basic foundational presupposition. They both start at the exact same place, that what is going on in my life, in my world, in my community, in my heart, in my mind, and in my worry, whatever it is that is going on there is something that is not right. And surely it cannot be good because I don't like it and it makes me feel uncomfortable. You consider our first reading, Hannah and Peninnah, the other wife to Elkanah. The Bible isn't in any stretch of the imagination condoning polygamy, but the Bible demonstrates in a very clear and forthright way what happens when God's people don't take God's word seriously. And there's this strife between Peninnah, who has children, and Hannah, who does not. And Elkanah, man, I don't know where his mind is at, but he doesn't make things any better. You can check that out in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And that question of suffering, how is Jesus blessing me today, seems to have been answered in Hannah's early life by saying, well, I don't know how. I don't know how God is blessing me today because I don't have a child. And Elkanah just makes things worse by giving me a double portion as opposed to everybody else in the family. The question in the reverse, how is God glorified in this? Still based on that same foundational idea that God needs to act in a certain way according to a particular time frame in order for me to know that I am blessed or in order for his name to be glorified. Do you see the problem with that? Do you see the problem with that? In our second lesson, Paul almost sounds like he's talking tongue in cheek, as though he's making light of our suffering. He calls it this light and, how's it go? This light and momentary trials. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. In verse 17, he says, yes, our light momentary trouble produces for us an eternal weight of glory that is far beyond any comparison. And it's almost like he talks down about the reality that we know in our hearts, the reality that we understand with our minds, the reality that we wake up with every single morning, that weight of sorrow that you have experienced, the sorrow of loss, the sorrow of pain. And it's almost like, Paul, I don't know if I can handle that right now. If you're going to talk about this very real feeling that I experience as though it is simply something light and momentary, Paul, you haven't dealt with trouble. But before you dismiss him, and before you dismiss his words and magnify your own pain and suffering so much so that it obscures the cross of Christ, listen to what he says. That trouble you experience, that the pain you feel, the emotion that is there every single day and it seems more real than anything else you could ever know, if you compare it with all that Jesus has won for you and done for you, and continues to do for you. Man, instead of being 500 pounds of pain, sorrow, and trouble, instead of being 500 pounds of emotion and guilt and worry and sorrow, it's as though by comparison to the heaven that awaits, God says, here, have a paperclip, carry that one around. Light and momentary by comparison, because the glory that Jesus has achieved for you is of far greater worth and value and long-lasting effects than absolutely anything you could experience in this world. And that really draws us together into our gospel lesson from John chapter 17. Have you ever thought that Jesus Christ ascending into heaven and still acting as our high priest today, still acting, yes, as prophet, priest, and king, his threefold office, still acting as prophet by sending ministers of the word and proclaiming the word through his church, still acting as prophet as he provided another set of graduates from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary in Mequon, Wisconsin, still acting as king as he restrains the evil of this world and he uses the evil of this world and directs it for the good of his people, his church, and still acting as high priest, interceding for you, pleading his blood on your behalf, and yes, praying for you. That's exactly what we have here. Have you ever thought of it that way? That Jesus prays for you. Maybe you said that to somebody, you know, somebody's like, well, Pastor, this is what's going on, or John or Mary or whatever your name happens to be, this is what's going on. And maybe you say, well, I'll pray for you. And I'll see if I can help you out in some way. And maybe you do. Maybe you do. Or maybe the prayer is more like the next time you see them, you're like, oh shoot, I was gonna pray for them. And okay, Lord, please be with them and bless them. Okay. I did it. But Jesus prays for you today. That is the spiritual truth that is unseen. This is what he says. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given to me, because they are yours. All that is mine is yours, and what is yours is mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer going to be in the world, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. I am glorified in them. I am no longer going to be in the world, but they are still in the world. That you and I have not been left alone. And you and I very quickly and very easily lose sight of spiritual reality that is unseen in favor of what seems to be more true and more real in our own lives and in our own hearts and in our own minds. The things that we can see and count and quantify, the things that we can hear about and read about and experience, the things that we feel and know by the emotions in our heart. Those things all seem so absolutely true That by comparison, the words of Jesus seem to diminish. God grant that we repent of that. God grant that you and I repent of that attitude that sees our light and momentary troubles, no matter how big or small they are, that sees our light and momentary troubles so looming large in our eyes that we cannot help but forget about the empty tomb of Jesus, that we cannot help but forget about the fact that Jesus prayed for you here in John chapter 17 and that he continues to do so today. And when we talk about blessing from Jesus, we talk about something that he gives to you in his own best time for your good. Not necessarily what you want, and not necessarily when you want it, but what you need, and when you need it. And the other question, not the question of blessing, but the question of glorifying God, that Jesus Christ is always glorified among his people. And that glory doesn't necessarily mean that every church in the nation will be open, filled to the brim, and flourishing. That glory of Jesus means that his people, that you, in whose heart Jesus reigns, where Jesus' ruling activity has extended, exactly as our small catechism selection said today, thy kingdom come, in your heart, his ruling activity has taken root and taken hold. And he is glorified in you, no matter what you think about the matter, no matter how you feel about the matter. And that these words that we consider as we perhaps remember the disciples between Ascension and Pentecost, seeing their beloved teacher ascend into heaven and waiting for Jesus to send that Holy Spirit and to reveal all things to them in a very full and complete way. As those disciples are waiting these intervening 10 days, we wait with them. And we consider the words of Jesus. What is Jesus doing today? He continues to pray for you. He continues to bless you. He continues to be glorified in you. Not by what you know and experience and by what happens to you, by your circumstances, but he continues to bless you and be glorified in you by what he does through you. And that his idea of blessing isn't likely to be just the easy road and the success now. His idea of blessing and his idea of glory is that you learn, each of us learns, to hold tenaciously to his blessings where he gives them, to hold tenaciously to the things, the spiritual realities that are unseen, rather than being distracted by the fears and the terrors and the glories that are seen. We hold to what is unseen, the spiritual reality of fellowship that you and I share, even now, even though now you are watching on YouTube and I'm preaching to a camera in a mostly empty church, at the same time, we are absolutely united in faith. And not just with one another, but with the whole Christian church on earth and with that uncountable multitude in heaven who sings their glories to the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wisdom and honor and glory and praise forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. You see, dear friend, that the resurrection of Jesus has changed everything. But it's not just some past event that we remember and commemorate. It has ongoing reality because the Jesus who rose from the dead is the Jesus who still works on your behalf now to bless you and to glorify God through you. Not in the way that we expect, but exactly in the way that we need. And how can you be sure of that? Consider the question that might be rising in your mind, and if it isn't, let me stir it up just a little bit. How is God glorified by the strife in my family? How is God glorified by the pain in my heart? How is God glorified when I was expecting another 30 years with my spouse and I don't get it? How is God glorified when the churches are closed and it's just evolving into this political squabble? How is God glorified when Christians have disagreements about things that don't really matter? How is God glorified when we can't be here? Those questions, and many more, are answered with the same basic truth, that the spiritual reality is unseen. And Jesus wants you and me to learn that our foundational presupposition, the foundational idea, must be that God has good things in mind toward you because he has forgiven your sin, because he carried your sin on that cross. He took away the guilt of your sin and paid for it himself. He buried it in the tomb. And the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is your guarantee of forgiveness. And the water on your head at your baptism is where God made that your own. Your own. Your own personal possession. Where you can say, you know what? Out of all the things that I might have or I might not have in my life, nothing at all can compare with the spiritual reality of having been adopted into God's family. And having been promised a place with him in heaven. And just as these disciples are living between the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, just as these disciples are continuing to do these things and carry out their lives, this Jesus continues to save you as we live between the font and the altar. This Jesus continues to save you by sending his Holy Spirit to your heart. By pleading his blood before the Father, by speaking to you through his word, by reassuring you that those waters of baptism, even though it just happened one time at one point in your life, maybe even quite a few years ago, those waters of baptism are your pledge, your guarantee from God, your legal claim to a good conscience and to God's continual ongoing favor. So that the question isn't, how is Jesus going to bless me in this, and how is God glorified in me now? The question really is turned around. Jesus has blessed me, and God continues to be glorified through me. How? In my pain? In my suffering? Certainly. In the attitude that only God can give when I experience loss? Most definitely. In the firm confidence that the fellowship we share and the love that we express with one another and the love with which we talk to one another matters far more than our own personal politics or positions on any particular matter? Most certainly. That Jesus Christ has bought you and brought you to be his own. He has baptized you into this one body, one Lord, one faith. And that this Jesus Christ continues to work on your behalf. He continues to keep you close to himself. He continues to save you through this living and active and powerful word. He continues to feed your faith with what is unseen, the spiritual reality of his presence with you, with me, with us. With them, so that you can join in their song. No matter the circumstances of life, no matter how it feels that maybe you've been shortchanged, no matter what you see, no matter what you feel, no matter you're wondering, how is God glorified in this? God flips it upside down on us. And he says, dear Christian friend, don't focus your eyes on what you see. Because what you see and what you feel right now is temporary. But the reality that he promises to you is eternal. And the fellowship that we share right now is a fellowship that is forged and formed through baptism, that he continues to refine through his word, that he continues to feed through his sacrament. That fellowship is something that we share with those in heaven and that will continue throughout your entire life here until heaven, where there is no end. So the question, how does Jesus bless me now? As somebody who knows how God has planted his word and distributed his gift of forgiveness to you in word and sacrament, as somebody who knows this truth, you can say, how is Jesus blessing me now? Maybe it's waking up every day and wondering, oh, do I have to get up? in approaching that, that Jesus is greater than my heart. That no matter how I feel about this day or the next event or my circumstances, my Jesus loves me. And he has proven it in his resurrection and his ascension. The question of how does Jesus bless me? He blesses me by not only allowing, permitting, but maybe even sending pain and sorrow for his own good purpose. You see, when God says that he works all things for the good of those who love him, that is his one divine purpose, is to bring you to himself in heaven and to keep you in this one true Christian faith until that day. And he will do everything to not lose you, even if it means for a short period of time, light and momentary trouble, light and momentary loss. That doesn't feel comfortable. But this Jesus promises that it is a good thing and that it will be a good thing. How is Jesus blessing me now? Look at your life. Write down the tally of things that have been subtracted from it in the last 3 months. Go ahead. Write down the things that have been added to it in the last 3 months. And Jesus blesses you through both lists. How is God glorified in this? By removing all wondering and all doubt and all worry and all conflict? Not necessarily. But by leading each of us to lay down my own self-centered ideas and suppositions and saying that, you know what? I don't know everything. Whether it's talking about the economy or this coronavirus, which is new, and I don't know exactly everything about it because even the best scientists have changed their minds 15 billion times in the last 6 months. To lay down my own arrogance and say, I don't know everything, but I know Jesus does. And Jesus has brought me into this fellowship with my fellow believers. And the fellowship that we share here is something that lasts for eternity. And heaven forbid that I do anything at all, that would tear the fabric that God himself has woven through his blood, through his water, through his word, through his body and blood in the sacrament. How has Jesus blessed me? Look in your life. Because of the resurrection, everything that happens to you is a blessing and another opportunity to apply God's word to your own life. How is God glorified in this? Look at your life and our life together. And whatever way, shape, or form that takes over the next few months, our life together, that Jesus has taught us that what matters most isn't our own personal opinions and ideas, but what matters the most is the unity that he has built around his word. What matters most isn't in how is God glorified. What matters the most isn't the absolutely filled churches across the nation, but people who take God's word seriously and look up from their love of God's word to see their neighbor and their fellow Christian and to say, how can I love that person? And so, whether it's talking about Hannah, talking about Paul's letter to the Corinthians, talking about the ascension of Jesus into heaven and the disciples wondering what's going to happen next, through it all, Jesus' prayer continues to come true. When he says that he is praying for you, he's not praying for the sinful world, the unbelieving world that opposes his word, but Jesus prays for those whom God has given to him, because you belong to him. Jesus says that all that belongs to him is also the Father's, and what is the Father's is his. But the bottom line in all things, at all times, in every place, Jesus is glorified in you. Amen.